You know, it's strange sometimes how that the Lord will deal with you and how that He will bring a message to your heart. And when the Lord began to deal with me on this message and began to bring my thoughts into line on this, I just really couldn't understand why this particular message, but I don't question the Lord. Amen. So you pray that God would have His way this morning. I know that God knows the needs more than I do and more than you do. And there's always needs in every service. I just pray that this morning, if you're here with a need, that you will see that need met before you leave this service today. God's able. God's willing. Amen. It's up to us a lot of time. In Luke chapter 22, let's stand this morning in reverence to the reading of the Word of God and in God's presence. Luke chapter 22, and I just want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. Begin reading at verse 31, and this Scripture follows a dispute, or I don't know that you'd call it a dispute, but a discussion by some of the disciples on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and of course Peter's always involved in everything, seems like, that goes on. I know a few people like Peter. I might be a little like him myself sometime. But anyway, after this, that little discussion that they had, the Lord began to speak to him, and He speaks to Peter in verse 31. And the Bible said, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired," the word desired there should read requisitioned. If you've ever been in the military, you know what the word requisition means. That means you fill out paperwork, request something, and then they take 2 or 3 weeks to decide they want to bring it to you. Amen. But anyway, "Satan hath desired or requisitioned to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you," or prayed for thee, "that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Our Father, as we come to You this morning, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You, Father, for each one that's here today. And I pray, God, now as we look into the blessed Word, that You would have Your way in every heart and in every life. You know the needs in this service. I pray, God, that not one person would leave this service today with a need unmet. And Father, use me this morning in the way that You see fit to preach Your Word under the anointing power of the Holy Ghost of God, that it might be that sent forth as a flame and a fire to touch the hearts of people. And we glorify You, we praise You, and we honor You for all that's accomplished in it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If I were to have a thought for you this morning, or a text, something that you could kind of take home with you, I would want to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes about the difference between salvation or salvation versus conversion. There's a lot of things that are confusing in the body of Christ in this day in which we live, and a lot of people have the idea, and it's projected in many times in many ministries, especially TV and media ministries, where the projection is made that if you just get saved, if you just get born again, if you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come forward somewhere and just make a decision for Christ, then your life's going to turn around. Everything's going to be great. The rest of your life's going to be utopia. And then one day you get raptured or you die and go to heaven. But folk, I got news for you. That's not the way it is. Amen. There's a little bit of difference in your life, or there should be, when you get saved. There's more to it than that. Amen. So I want to talk to you about the difference between salvation and salvation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Salvation is as easy as accepting what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. That is salvation. That is how you are born again. You go forward somewhere. The Holy Spirit deals with your heart, and you go forward somewhere, or bow by your bedside, or wherever you do it. It doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, you can be saved anywhere. All you have to do is accept what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You see, Christ paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't know. He paid my debt, and He paid your debt. But there's more to it than just salvation. I want you to know this morning, a lot of people, the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff he didn't do. You know that? I'm not trying to defend him, but I just want to share that with you this morning. The devil can't make you do anything. Did you know that? How many of you realize your enemy can't make you do anything? He can't force you into anything. What happens is, and the choice is yours, you have to decide to obey a thought. You think about that for a minute. See, the only thing the devil can do is plant that thought in your mind, but it's up to you whether you obey it or not. A thought is really a silent word. When Satan plants a thought in your mind, it comes through words, does it not? Every thought that you think actually is words. And he plants that thought in your mind, but it's your decision whether you want to obey it or not. As a matter of fact, a thought is usually a quiet sentence. This is just going through your mind. Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Is this going to be all right? Is it not going to be? I'm going to get on the guys for a minute. Stay with me now. Guy goes down the street. He sees a beautiful woman. And thoughts start running through his mind. Where do you think those come from? Is that something he came up with on his own? Oh, no. There's an enemy out there that plants those thoughts. But it's up to him whether he pursues those thoughts or not. Am I not correct? So there are decisions to make. So, see what happens. The fall of man, when Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and the fall of man came, it came through words. The same thing that Satan puts in your mind, thought words. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it was because they had been talking or listening to the words of the wrong person, the enemy. So the fall came in order then for God to repair us. How is he going to have to do it? If you look at John chapter 1, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if the devil deceived Adam and Eve and by them all mankind through words, then God was going to have to repair man how? Through words. So he made his Son the living Word and sent him to dwell among us and to teach us. So the principle is simple here this morning. What you hear, you think. What you think, you believe. And what you believe, you keep thinking. And what you think, you become. I lost some of you about halfway through that sentence. What you think, you believe. Is that not true? What you believe, you keep thinking. What you think, you become. Since that is true, the reality of the situation is that God sent Jesus, the Word, to what? Change our mind. Now think about this for a minute. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Therefore, if I want to change a man or a woman, guess what is going to be required? I got to change their mind, their thinking, the way they think about things, their attitude, their approach. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus' first statement in his public ministry was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we have taken the word repent and we have used it to mean bring up all of your past, everything that you have ever done in your past, and bring it before the Lord and repent of it, or tell him that you regret it, and that's repentance. Folk, you know what the word repent means? Change your mind. Turn around. go in a different direction. Has nothing to do with all the dirty deeds. Jesus already knows what you are and who you are and everything you've ever done. You don't have to rehearse it before Him. There comes a point through conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that when you come to the point of repentance, what you're really saying is, Lord, I want to change my mind. The way I've been thinking was wrong. I want to think in a new direction. So Peter, the Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, what? Strengthen the brethren. So the word repent doesn't mean to bring up the past and feel sorry for what you've already done and feel good when you leave church and next week you're going to do it again. That's not what repentance is all about. Repent means change your mind. Now, you know why Peter had so much trouble? When Jesus first called Peter, Peter chose to follow Him. Is that not correct? First time He called him. But all through Jesus' ministry, if there was ever a troubled heart, it was Peter's. He was up and down and in and out. Peter had repented. Peter had changed his mind, but he hadn't been converted. He hadn't renewed his mind to think in a new direction, in a kingdom direction. And that's where most of us are. We come to church and the Holy Spirit convicts us and we come forward and accept Jesus as our Savior. And we've got this false idea, I might add, that if we do that, everything's going to be great from here on out. But folks, there's more to it. You're going to have to change your mind. You're going to have to change your direction. You're going to have to change your way of thinking. Because if you don't, you're going to end up right back out there doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. Then you become frustrated. Then you backslide. Then you get out of church. Then you get away from God. And not necessarily because you wanted to, but because you didn't know any better. See, the blood of Jesus, something you got to know, the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. It will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you still got that old mind. And I want you to know this morning, the blood of Jesus doesn't change your mind. That comes at your expense and my expense. In other words, when you are saved, your sins are washed away, but you're not converted. You haven't changed your mind. You haven't gone in a new direction. The way you think is more powerful than what you believe. Do you realize that? You can believe things and never do them. But whenever you think about something, that's usually what you do. So your mind controls your actions in a lot of ways. The best example I can find in the Word of God in this is an account that's very familiar to all of us, and you've heard message after message after message on it, but I'm going to go back to it this morning for just a few minutes, found in Luke chapter 15, and it's called the Prodigal Son. Now you've got to realize the prodigal son was in the father's house. He had all that the father had. He had all the benefits, all the advantages. He was already there. But if you will study that very closely, the prodigal son left home because of his thinking. Did he not? What he thought was, I can go to a far country and it's going to be better for me over there. He was already at the father's house, but yet he decided in his mind to go away from the father's house. And we all know the result. He ended up spending his living on his wealth on riotous living, ended up in the hog pen feeding hogs. And then he got to thinking about home. And I believe every believer sitting in this church this morning knows at least one prodigal or knows of at least one prodigal. I could get you to raise your hand, and most of you probably know more than one prodigal. And when these straying individuals eventually turn their hearts, and they will, turn their hearts for home, I want you to know this morning they should see more excitement in the church than anywhere else. Because if they don't, they're not coming home. We need to be ready for them. We need to be excited about them coming. And you've got a picture in your mind that when the prodigal tops the horizon of that last hill before he gets home, he ought to be able to see excitement over at home about his return. Amen? Although his thinking carried him away, and his thinking drew him where he is, and it's true of every prodigal that has ever left the church, that ever left the body of Christ, they left because of their thinking. They have the wrong thinking. They think just because they got saved, everything's all right. When they die, and they're going to go to heaven, and they can just go on and do what they want to do for the rest of their life. Or they think, I'm young and I'm healthy and I can go out and enjoy the world for a season and everything's going to be all right, and then at the end I'll come back. This is all thinking. And all of it's mistaken. But I want us to notice some things about this prodigal this morning. Number one, it was his thinking that caused him to leave. But his thinking also caused him to head home. Did it not? If you'll go to Luke chapter 15 and read the scripture, begin reading it about verse 20, the Bible said he arose and came to his father. But if you back up just a verse or so, the Bible said he came to himself. How many of you know that sooner or later, when somebody has drifted away from God and got out into the world, they come to themselves and realize, you know what, I was wrong. My thinking was wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. I'm going in the wrong direction. This is not working. I need to go back to the Father's house. That's where the blessings are. That's where the anointing is. So anyway, his thinking carried him away from home, but his thinking always also brought him back. I submit to you that every now and then, there are prodigals, even from this church, that are picking up, packing up, and heading home. Now it's up to us to receive them when they get here. Amen. If there's anything we don't want to be, it's the older brother in this story. The jealous brother. This prodigal was shocked when he got home. When he got there at what he saw and what happened. Having totally blown it. This man, he completely blew it. He had made a mess of everything. He was unprepared for what he found when he got home. You say, preacher, what did he find? Well, the first thing he found was a forgiving father. He found a father who had been longing for him ever since he left. He found a father who had, no doubt, day after day after... And the Bible is strangely silent on how long he was gone. But no doubt, day after day after day, that father, sometime during the day, Bob, took a look down the road. Maybe more times than one. And the running, the moving forward of the clock hands and the turning of the calendar pages, I doubt that they ever quenched his desire to look down that road and see that son come home. But you know what? That's just the way God is with us. God loves us so much that even when we are out there in the far country, because of decisions we made to go there, and he stands at that sapphire seal of heaven and looks out at us, and he sees the mistakes that we're making and the errors that we're making because of the life we're choosing, there's nothing he can do about it. The father couldn't go to the far country and get this prodigal son or correct him. He had chosen to leave the father's protection. He had chosen to leave the father's house. The father did not follow him. The father stayed at home and waited. That's just what God does. And he watches the prodigals as they're out there. And because of their decisions and the roads they've chosen to go down, and the things that come into their life, his heart breaks. But there's nothing he can do until that prodigal makes a mental decision and acts on it. I know what I'm going to do. Back at my father's house, it's a lot better than this. I was wrong in what I was thinking. I was wrong in the reasons I left. I've got to change my mind. I've got to be converted. I've got to go back to my father's house. So he found, when he got home, something he didn't expect to find, because he had already been practicing a speech that he was going to give to his father that went something like, "Father, I've sinned against God and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of the hired servants." Before he ever got that out of his mouth, the Bible said the father ran and throwed himself on his neck and kissed him. He found a waiting father, a father that loved him, a father that had been waiting on him. He found a longing father, a father that had been longing for him to come home from the far country. He found a father whose heart had been broken over and over and over again daily because he did not see that son coming home. But he saw that son, the Bible said, a great way off. And I can almost imagine that old man, I don't know how old he was, the Bible don't say, but he became a long-distance runner about that time. Way over there. Just breaking over that hill. He saw that boy. He'd been longing for him a long time. Could it be? It is. He headed out past the property line. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's just like God. When you determine in your heart and make up your mind you're coming home, Father's going to meet you. Amen? He's going to come and meet you. Because he's looking for you. He's longing for you. His heart aches for you. He desires you to come home. Not only did he find a longing, loving father, but when the prodigal came home, he received warm forgiveness. Now, it's been preached in the church and the body of Christ for years and years and years that God sends judgment on people because they disobey God. I'm here to tell you this morning, upon the authority of this book right here, that is not true. When you get out from under the protection of God because of your thinking and the decisions you're making, and something happens to you that the devil is out there throwing in front of you, don't blame God for it. God had nothing to do with it. God is standing at the property line waiting on you to come back, desiring you to come back. He loves you. He don't want to see you out there being mistreated and punished and suffering. He wants you home. And it's been preached that when you come back, you have to seek after and search after forgiveness. No, you don't. All you have to say is, "Lord, forgive me," and you're done right there. You don't have to make deals with God. You don't have to proposition God. You don't have to make promises to God. All you have to do is say, "Lord, forgive me." This young man, when he came home, although he had made all the wrong decisions and acted on all those wrong decisions when he came home, he received warm forgiveness. Not only that, but I want to tell you something else. The Bible said, "Bring forth a robe and put on his shoulders, a ring on his finger, and shoes," not sandals, "shoes on his feet." He received a royal robe, a regal ring, and regal shoes. And you know what else he received? Complete covering. Complete covering. The prodigal received a complete covering. His father accepted him back as soon as he decided to come back. So his thoughts, it's right here. This is what we act on. And we've got a choice. The Holy Spirit woos us and draws us within our heart and our mind. The devil puts the thoughts right here. The decisions we make are on which thoughts we accept and which thoughts we reject. If we accept what the devil's putting in there, it's going to get us in trouble. We're going to end up prodigal because of it. If we accept what God has done, God has placed there, you're going to be blessed because of it. God has always wanted to bless his children. And when that prodigal came back, He got a complete covering. He received warm forgiveness. Not only that, he received a wonderful feast. Now, this tells me something that I think we need to know in the church. When the prodigal comes home, we ought to make merry in our heart and celebrate it and worship it. Too many churches, I'm telling you this because you need to hear it this morning. Too many church congregations for so long have watched the prodigal come back and bow before God and get everything that God had for him, but they still reject him or refuse to accept him. The Bible teaches us we ought to make merry in our heart. Throw a party. Amen? That's what the Father said. This my son was lost and is found. He was dead. He's alive again. Kill the fatted calf. Make merry in our heart. When the prodigal comes home, church, we ought to receive them with gladness. Help them, support them, pray for them, lift them up before the Lord as though they'd never left. Because, listen, go ahead. God gave the prodigal a complete covering. Might be that more prodigals would come back home if they could only hear over at the Father's house about the rejoicing over the last prodigal that came home. Amen? See, my burden is not just for those that are out in the far country, but it's for the Christians in the Father's house. The crowd who stayed home every day with the Father need to have their house in order. They need to have love, compassion, forgiveness, reconciliation, restitution, and they need to have it all in place before the prodigal comes on, so we can give it to him when he gets here. They're coming. I said, they're coming. Let's get ready. The prodigal's wasted and weary, but he's coming. The prodigal, bowed, bent, and broken, but he's coming. The prodigal, derelict, dirty, diseased, down on his luck, but he's coming. I said, they're coming. They're coming. The prodigals are coming home. God is about to restore his church, and the prodigals are coming home. They're changing their mind, they're packing up, and they're heading toward home. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. I like this statement. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Maybe you're here today, and because of your thinking, because of some of the things you thought in the past, or some of the things that you were led to believe, you've drifted away from God. You've been saved. You've been born in the family of God. There was a time when you accepted the sacrifice on Calvary for your sin. But because of things in your life, things that have happened, things that people have done to you, you have drifted away from God and you're not where you ought to be with the Lord. I'm here to tell you this morning the Father longs for you to come back. The Father's heart goes out for you. The Father is watching for you. He's waiting for you. God wants you to be back in full relationship with him this morning. I wonder if you're here and you would be honest enough with me and with God that you would just simply say by your uplifted hand, Preacher, this message was for me this morning. I'm not where I ought to be with God. I've drifted away from God. I'm not doing what God bless the hand. I see that. Is there another? You'd say, I'm not where I ought to be with God this morning. God bless that hand. God bless that hand. God bless that hand. There's hands all over this house. God bless that hand. Is there another? Anywhere? Anywhere? I would say to you this morning that have raised your hand, the Father is longing for you. He's waiting on you to come home. He's waiting on you to get back where you ought to be with Him, back in relationship. He's ready to give you full forgiveness, full covering, complete fellowship, and even rejoice and make merry over your coming home. But the decision, just like I preached this morning, decisions, it's in your mind. You have to make up your mind. There's a difference between being saved and being converted. You're saved because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You're converted because you change your mind and go in a different direction. You've got to make up your mind. God's waiting on you. The prodigal son made up his mind. I know what I'll do. I'm going to get out of this pig pen and I'm going to my Father's house. That's your decision today. Is there one more anywhere? Just slip it up, take it down. Say, that message is for me this morning. There's some things in my life that don't need to be there, and I need to get rid of them and go to the Father's house. I need to change my mind. I need to be converted today. Father, you saw every hand that was raised. And God, you know every heart. I ask you right now through the Holy Ghost of God that you would begin to speak to this people. You know every need. And I pray, God, that every person in this service would be obedient to whatever the prompting of the Holy Spirit is. And Father, we'll not fail to slip off somewhere and give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that's accomplished in this. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen and amen. I want us to stand to our feet. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you need to come, if you need a touch from God for whatever reason, I want you just to slip out of your seat and come and let's pray together. If you don't want me to pray with you, there's an old-fashioned altar here. This is one preacher that believes in coming to an altar and praying, getting before God. I think we ought to make a whole lot more altars than we do. Amen. If you'll study the Word of God, you'll find God had people making altars everywhere. So let's keep the altar in the church. If you need to pray or if you need somebody to pray with you, as she sings this song, you're going to want you to slip out of your seat on the first verse and come. Let's pray together.
I did upon Monday morning and I go to church again. I listen to the words I heard time and time again. The preacher asked, oh, the sin of life is deep. Could have been mine.